Amen. Amen.
May the sound of our voices and the music that comes from our heart, the worship that we express to our Lord, may that be a sweet, sweet sound in His ear. I apologize if my voice is not a sweet sound to your ear this morning, as I got a little bit of a head cold. So if I'm at the door that you exit by this morning and I greet you, if I don't reach out to shake your hand, I hope that you'll appreciate that. I do not have the coronavirus as far as I know. Those tests have not gotten to us, but I don't think I do. So anyway, it's good to have Joseph back this morning. I know that the music team was probably glad that it was him playing the guitar this morning and not me. And I'm glad that my voice is not, I'm glad it wasn't this last week, but I couldn't help but think of the e-bug. Does anybody know what the e-bug is? It's a little hint here. Stephen said I wasn't going to talk about basketball. I'm going to talk about hockey, okay? I'm not that big of a hockey fan. Our grandson, Judah, he is a big-time hockey fan, not just of the Hurricanes, but the e-bug, it stands for Emergency Backup Goalie, okay? It's only been used maybe, I think, three times ever since this was put into action for the National Hockey League. What it is, each National Hockey League team carries two goalies. You have the starting goalie and then the backup goalie. But it can occur, as it did last month, one game for the Carolina Hurricanes. The first goalie got injured, and the backup goalie came in, and then, yep, you guessed it. This backup goalie got injured, I think in the second period out of three periods. So now what do? They call the emergency backup goalie. Well, very interesting situation, emergency backup goalie. The home team has to provide an emergency backup goalie. Now, they were playing the Toronto Maple Leafs in Toronto, Canada. So it was the responsibility of the Toronto Maple Leafs Hockey League team, National Hockey League team. They had to provide a goalie. Who's going to be the backup goalie? Not for them, but to play for the other team. And guess who their backup goalie was? A 42-year-old Zamboni driver. This guy was the guy that drove the big Zamboni between periods to get the ice ready for the next period. He's the emergency backup goalie. Well, when he comes in, the Hurricanes, I think they were leading 6-2. The first two shots that the Toronto Maple Leafs had on goal went in the goal, past the emergency backup goalie. I think his name was David Ayers. But after that, he settled in and he stopped every shot the rest of the way. And they ended up winning the game. 6-4, way to go, Canes. Way to go, E-Bug. Way to go, emergency backup goalie. And I said all of that, not only so my grandson Judah will know I talked about hockey, but because I've changed E-Bug, emergency backup guitarist. That was me last Sunday morning. Emergency backup guitarist, so that might happen more frequently than they'll need to call on the emergency backup goalie. But anyway, all right, so we're going to move on to our study in 2 Corinthians, okay? 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bible, or you can take one out of the pew racks there, the hymn book racks. We're looking at 2 Corinthians under the theme of messenger. Messenger. We're thinking about how Paul was a messenger in his day. We've already seen that he was sent out by God. He was an apostle. He was taking the message from God about God to those who needed to hear the message of God. But he not only was the messenger himself, we find that he is speaking to others who were also messengers. The Lord Jesus gave the great commission to those disciples who were there on the mountainside that day right before he ascended back to heaven. But that commission was not only for those who were there that day, but for every believer, every follower of the Lord Jesus, down through the history of the church, we are messengers. And as we study this book of 2 Corinthians, we're seeking to do it against the backdrop of the vision that we have as a local church, that we might know Jesus Christ more deeply, and that we may make Him known more widely. I hope that's ringing in your ears. I hope that's ringing in your heart. But we've already seen Paul, and we've been introduced to him, and this idea of the messenger there in our opening studies. And then last week we looked at messengers in trouble and the need we have for comfort. And what a beautiful way for Paul really to start out after his introduction in verses 3 through 11. He brings this idea of God as the God of all comfort. And Paul knew what he was talking about. And later in the book, we're going to see some of the things that he went through. But you know, as a messenger, it's very important, not only for the product or the message that you're bringing, but it's also important about you personally, about your own credibility. If you're here this morning and you're in a sales job, or you've ever been in a sales job, you know that when you call on a potential customer who doesn't know you, that your first order of business is to convince them that you are trustworthy, that you are credible, that you are legitimate, that you're not some fly-by-night representative of a fly-by-night company. You're not a shyster who is coming in using unscrupulous, fraudulent, or deceptive methods in business. You have to make sure they believe that you're the real deal, that you're not a con artist. It's not a scam. You're representing a reputable company. You know, it doesn't matter what the message is. This is still true. We don't have a product. We have good news of the gospel that we want to share with everyone, those who don't know the Lord Jesus especially, but also those who do know the Lord Jesus. We need the gospel as well in our own lives. And as we go out, and as Paul went out, Paul knew that he had to be credible as the messenger. And in fact, there were those in Corinth who were accusing Paul of not being a true apostle, not really being sent by God. They're accusing Paul of having some motives that were less than honorable. They were saying that Paul had a message that could not be trusted. They were going after Paul. And we see this obviously in the political climate of today and of any time. When there's one candidate against another candidate, it's not just the principles, the platform. It's not just the issues, it's the person. And if you can break the person down, if you can make people doubt the messenger, it's going to impact the message. Trustworthy messengers, that's what we want to be. That's what Paul's desire was. And we're going to see in chapter 1, verses 12 through 22, this idea of trustworthy messengers. We're going to see Paul start to defend himself. It seems that from a human perspective, the primary motivation for Paul in writing this book of 2 Corinthians, this letter to the church at Corinth and to all the saints in all Achaia, his primary motivation was he wanted to defend his apostleship. He wanted to make sure that people understood he was a trustworthy messenger and that his message could be trusted because he could be trusted. And now in verse 12 of chapter 1, as we have it in our English Bible, we're going to see him begin to do just that. I'm going to read these verses, follow along. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast. as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Trustworthy messengers. This morning, I want us to all be gripped by the necessity of each of us individually, each of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, the necessity of us being viewed as trustworthy. Otherwise, the message that we deliver, at the very best, it's going to be suspect if we're not trustworthy, if we're not viewed as trustworthy. And at worst, the very message is going to be discounted. The message the world needs, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen. That's the message. That's the message this world needs. That the Lord Jesus, the one that Paul preached, the one that Silvanus preached, the one that Timothy preached, that this Lord Jesus, the one who died for the sins of the world, the one who rose again, that every individual might be declared right in the very presence of God. He's the answer. He's what everybody needs for every issue of life. It's Him. It's Him. But if they don't trust us, if they question our credibility, our legitimacy, why will they listen to our message? Yes, God can go beyond. God can overrule. That's true. But God desires that we, like Paul, would be trustworthy in sharing our message. So we're going to look at these 11 verses this morning, and we want to discuss three vital characteristics of trustworthy messengers. Here's what they are. I'm going to go through them individually. But here's what they are. Three vital characteristics of trustworthy messengers. Trustworthy messengers do what they should. Trustworthy messengers mean what they say. And trustworthy messengers know what they are. And those are the three vital characteristics of trustworthy messengers that we're going to look at this morning. So first of all, from verse 12, trustworthy messengers do what they should. Let's look at the verse again. For our boasting is this. Now that's a very interesting way to start out this section, isn't it? I thought we weren't supposed to boast, all right, and to brag. Paul is saying, look, the thing that I am most excited about that I'm presenting to you, the thing that I feel best about myself is this. It is somewhat of a boast, but he's boasting in Christ. He talks about that in other places. We're going to see. It's not a boast about himself. It's ultimately a boast about the Lord Jesus. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. The importance of doing what you should. We live in a society where the emphasis seems to be more on what you want to do rather than on what you should do. That's true in the home. We see it in the schools. We find it in the workplace and in every area of community. Doing what you want to do rather than what you should do. We find that to be the mantra of our society in relationships, in our health and well-being, in our spending. Paul here marches into self-evaluation. Paul says, okay, my credibility is being questioned. My legitimacy is potentially being undermined. All right, I want to start out here and I'm going to do a little self-evaluation. Notice the focus of the self-evaluation. He says, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves. The focus of the self-evaluation is the conduct of the messenger, the behavior of the messenger. Bottom line, it's how we live our lives every day. Not just how we live our lives on Sunday morning. How we live our lives every day of every week, of every month, of every year. And Paul says, I'm talking about my conduct. I'm talking about my behavior. I'm talking about the way that I live my life. And then he gives us the means of the self-evaluation. The testimony of our conscience. The testimony of our conscience. One means of evaluating whether or not you're doing what you should is your conscience. It's not the only means, but it's the one to which Paul appeals in this passage. Conscience. The inner sense of what is right or wrong in one's conduct or motives. And that inner sense of what is right or wrong in your conduct or motives should is designed by God to impel you, impel me, toward doing what we should rather than what we shouldn't. God placed the conscience within us. Several weeks ago, Brother Dave Steenlin was speaking in the book of Romans, and he brought out there that God has given us not only creation, but he's given us conscience, and of course, praise God, he's given us Christ. But he's given us this conscience. The word conscience, the word in the Greek that's translated conscience, comes from two Greek words. The first word means with. The second word means know. To which to know with. In other words, to know with yourself. To know with yourself what you should do. What you should do. And we find here that Paul says his conscience is testifying. It's testifying. His conscience is providing testimony. It's as if he is going into a court of law and Paul had been there. Paul had been there. We'll mention it briefly this morning. It was mentioned in the Lord's Supper. Paul knew what it was to be in the book of Acts. We find him in courtrooms, being called to account for his conduct. And Paul says, just like I was in a courtroom, I'm calling to the stand my conscience. My conscience is going to be a witness. My conscience is going to testify. And your conscience, that inner sense of right and wrong in your own conduct or motives, that conscience testifies regarding whether or not you have been and whether or not you are doing what you should. Your conscience serves as an eyewitness. Your conscience is not taking hearsay evidence. Your conscience is not assuming or trying to put together its own. No, your conscience, my conscience, they are eyewitnesses of our conduct and our motives. I mentioned Paul in the courtroom. In Acts 23 and verse 1, he spoke before a Jewish council, a group who were really putting him on trial. And he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He said, "My conscience bears with me." Later, he would be before the Roman governor Felix in the next chapter, Acts 24. And he says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Can I encourage you this morning to guard your conscience? Can I warn you to guard your conscience? In Hebrews 10:22, we read about an evil conscience. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, we read about a defiled or a polluted conscience. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we read about a seared conscience, an insensitive conscience. Guard your conscience. Because your conscience, designed by God to be sensitive to right and to wrong, can become seared. Paul says, as if with a hot iron, cauterized. Sometimes they go in and they cauterize a nerve in your body so that you'll quit feeling the pain, or it'll quit sending a sensation, electrical sensation, to something else in your body is causing a problem. They cauterize it. They make it insensitive. And that's what this world is trying to do to our consciences. That's what Satan wants to do to our consciences. That's even what our own flesh would like to occur for our own consciences. So that it can do what it wants to do. So that it can follow the society's teaching and philosophy. That's what you want to do, not what you should do. Guard your conscience. It's the means of self-evaluation that Paul uses here. And then we see the context of the self-evaluation. He says that, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world. In the world. Where we live our lives. The world system we find in Scripture is anti-God. You noticed that already without me telling you. It's supported by Satan. It's directed by Satan. The Scripture tells us he's the prince of this world. He's the God of this world, the God of this age. And the world system is very much in opposition to what God's messenger should do. And Paul's saying, my conscience is testifying to my conduct in the world. And then he brings us to the results of the self-evaluation. The results of the self-evaluation. We find here three things that the conduct should be. First of all, we find that it should be simple and sincere. He says in verse 12, we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Bottom line, we could bring this down to say that we're not to be hypocrites. Our conduct should be simple in the sense that it should be single focused, narrowed down to doing what we should do. The thought is here, a mental honesty. And then that word sincere, it's really a Greek word for pure or genuine. So he puts these two Greek words together to give us this thought that we should not be hypocritical. Our conduct should be in line with what we say that we believe. In other words, we should be real. We should be real. If we call ourselves a follower of the Lord Jesus, then our lives should evidence the reality that we're followers of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, our conduct should be void of fleshly wisdom. Void of fleshly wisdom. We sang this morning about human wisdom. It's not that. Our worth is not in our own wisdom. And our lives should be void of fleshly wisdom. What does the fleshly wisdom say? It says, do whatever you want to do. Do whatever pleases you. Do whatever feels good to you. That's what 99.9% of the advertisements that you're exposed to tell you. Do what you want to do. Do what feels good to you. Do what pleases you. And Paul said, I want to tell you that my conscience testifies to me that that's not the way I've lived my life. Now, Paul wasn't saying that he did it perfectly. He would call himself the chief of sinners, the worst sinner. He would tell the Romans, what I want to do, I don't do it. And what I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Paul knew himself. But he knew that before God, his heart, his mind, his life was not about pleasing himself. He was real. And he was also not about pleasing himself. And this is the big one here. This is the one that brings this whole verse, this whole point together. You notice there what he says, by God's grace. By God's grace. Not that I'm such a great Christian. Paul wasn't saying that. Not that I've got it all figured out and now I've got the right equation put together. No. He said it's by God's grace. He said, I don't deserve it and I haven't earned it. And there's no way that it's of me. No way. It's not my wisdom. No way. Rather, it's by the grace of God. Not of my wisdom, not of my strength, not of my pleasure, not of my personality, not of my preference. Rather, it's God's unmerited, undeserved favor. That is how I live my life. And if you're going to live a life where your conscience testifies that you are a credible messenger, it's going to have to be by the grace of God. It can't be by your own willpower, as admirable as that is. It can't be because you've got the list of rules and you're going to follow the list of rules in your own ability and strength. As wonderful as that may sound, and even as wonderful as that may appear, that's not what God is looking for. He said it's His grace. The grace that comes through the Lord Jesus. It all goes back to Him. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And then lastly here, it's the application of the self-evaluation. Because as he closes verse 12, he says, and more abundantly towards you. You Corinthians, you've been the recipients of the way that I've lived my life more than most people. I'm reminded of a time I was waiting tables at Darrell's, back when it ever used to be over on Church Street, North Church Street. Some of you remember that. And one night I had a section right up near the front of the restaurant, and as you came in through the front door, down to the right, you step down. Some of you are flashing back right now, you remember. You step down into that little section, and there are several tables down in there. And I got a big party. In fact, they had that whole little section. They pulled all the tables together. And then I found out they were from a local university. From a local university, and it was a recruiter, and he had all these students. And I thought, man, I have hit the big time right now. Because this guy's on an expense account. So he's going to tip me. Man, I am going to take care of these people. And man, I was giving them the best service. I was more abundantly toward them, like Paul was saying. Wow. And at the end of the night, they left. Well, as they were leaving, I didn't see a tip on the table. Well, maybe he probably put on his credit card. You know, I mean, he's on expense account, right? So I go up to the cashier. Hey, how much tip did they leave me? You ready? They stiff me. Zero. Not a penny. Now, you'll probably be surprised at this because if you know me, this is not my personality. I went out in the parking lot. I was hot. I went out in the parking lot and they're standing out there and I said, excuse me. And here's this guy, you know, recruit all these students around him and they look back. Excuse me. And I said, was the service not up to, did you not receive good service tonight? He said, it wasn't what we are accustomed to. And I said, look, I neglected other customers to give you, I didn't tell him because I thought I was going to get a big tip, but to give you more abundant, I didn't use those words, to give you better service. Didn't make a difference. They left and I didn't get anything. I didn't make much money that night, but it's okay. The Lord got me through. Now I'm not dependent on somebody's expense account. But you know, I was more abundant, and I feel like Paul was thinking that. What? You're not going to leave me anything? Look, you Corinthians, you're not going to, I have done this more abundantly towards you. You've seen it more than anybody, more than any of the other churches, more than any of the other cities. I was with you for a year and a half. You saw it. You watched my life. That I was doing what I should. You see, doing what you should motivates others to trust you as real by the grace of God. Doing what you should. Can your conscience, can my conscience testify to us? First of all, it's to us, not to other people. They see our lives, they don't see our conscience. Paul said, my conscience tells me that I've conducted myself in a way that has honored God. It's not been by my own strength. No, it's been focused on following the will of God. And it's been by the grace of God. I've not tried to do it on my own strength. You know what? That impacted his life. And if those people were honest, they had to step back and say, yes, Paul, you're real. You're real by the grace of God. Will they say that about us? Some of you recognize this guy. His name was Phil, but he changed his name to Dennis Solari. Anybody know him? Yeah, a few of you know him. You've been watching basketball. I know it. I just found out who's been watching basketball because that's one of the commercials. It's AT&T. Just okay is not okay. You see, this fella, he's a tax professional. So if you've seen the advertisement, you see the back of the lady there. She's coming in to get her taxes done. And he says, I'm gonna get to yours as soon as I finish with my audit. And I've been taking a lot of trips to the islands on my yacht, offshore accounts. And I had to change my name recently because Phil, he's now legally dead. He fell off a boat. But I'll get your taxes in an okay place. She gets up and leaves. She takes her file. She goes. She's done. What? She doesn't trust the messenger. No credibility. No legitimacy. No, she's not going to go with Phil or Dennis. Just okay is not okay. You know what? We're bringing a message. Can I tell you that just okay is not okay? We've got to do what we should, and also trustworthy messengers say what they mean. They say what they mean. We're going to see this in verses 13 to 20. He's going to talk about communication. He's going to talk about written communication. He's going to talk about spoken communication. And I don't think I have to spend a lot of time convincing you of the importance of what you say and what you write. You better say and write what you mean. Ask the politicians whose past was brought up. It was just something they posted on Facebook. I mean, deal, right? I mean, good grief, I was only in college. That's not, it matters. It matters what you say. It matters what you write. And Paul said, hey, it matters what we have written. And there in verse 13, he says, for we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part. That we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, we've been writing things to you, and the things that we have written to you are understandable. He said, I'm not trying to write some mystery language. I'm not writing something to hide, and you got to go in and figure out and draw out the real meaning from all the symbolism. He said, hey, I've written you in plain English. Started to say plain English, but that wouldn't be. I've written to you in plain Greek, right? You ought to understand it. That was the language they spoke, the language they understood. They'd already received 1 Corinthians. I'll go back and read it. It's very clear. It's very straightforward. He said, you know what? Here's what came out of that, what I wrote to you. Here's our boast. He's going to go back to that boast again. It's that as you are our boast, we want to be your boast in the day of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus comes back and takes the believers to be with Him, leaving this old world behind. I can't wait. Be there before Him in His presence, and it's going to be a wonderful experience face to face with our Savior, our Redeemer, our treasure of whom we sang this morning. There's also going to be a part of that that's called the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll get to it later in chapter 5. But the Lord Jesus is going to evaluate us. It's not going to be a self-evaluation. It's going to be a Christ evaluation, a Lord evaluation. And He's not going to hold us accountable for our sins, praise God. They're in the depths of the sea of His forgetfulness. I don't have to worry about my sins, but I need to be concerned about how I'm stewarding what He has given me. How I'm stewarding the message. How I'm stewarding my life and the privileges and the opportunities and the gifts and the abilities and the relationships that He's put in my path. He says, in the day of the Lord Jesus, in the day of the Lord Jesus, Corinthian believers, man, I'm going to be so excited to say, Lord Jesus, here they are, my brothers and sisters from Corinth. You know, I know, Lord, what they were, and we read about it in 1 Corinthians. Some of you were like this. You were adulterers. You were homosexuals. You were liars. You were coveters. You were gossipers. You were enviers. But you know what? The Lord Jesus made all the difference, and by the grace of God, Lord Jesus, here they are. I'm so excited that they're here. And He said, I want you, Corinthians, I don't want to just boast in you. I want you to be able to boast in Me. I want you to be able to say, yes, here's Paul. Here's a man whose conduct was above reproach. Here's a man who came and he brought the true gospel of the Lord Jesus. He brought that to us and he preached it. And it was such a beautiful message, and it wasn't because he was beautiful. In fact, he was kind of rough looking maybe, or not really that good on the eyes, and his style wasn't even that wonderful necessarily. That was one of the accusations they were making. He's not that great of a preacher. But he said, I want you to be able to boast before the Lord Jesus about Me. Not because I need it before Him, no, but because I want to live a life now, a life that is evidence to you that you can see that I'm doing what I should in the day of the Lord Jesus. Think about what we write. We write emails, we write letters, we write posts for social media. We write love notes. We write cards. Some of you write poems and songs and short stories, and maybe somebody here is writing a novel or a nonfiction book. I don't know. We need to say what we mean. We need to mean what we say. We need to be like Paul. We need to lay it out there. I'm not saying that you shouldn't write a mystery story. No, that's fine. If you want to write a mystery novel, that's great. And make us all try to figure it out to the end. But when you're talking about life, and you're talking about the Lord Jesus, and you're talking about the gospel, be plain and be clear. Bring it back down to the Lord Jesus. Bring it back down to Him. And I hope that we as a local church, that we one day in standing before the Lord Jesus on His day, that we'll be able to boast in each other. Lord, thank You for this brother. I just want to tell you right now, this brother loved me when I was unlovely. And this sister, she ministered to our family when we were hurting, and she was there, and nobody even knew about it, but Lord, I knew about it. And I want to brag about her before you. And I hope we can boast about each other. That, you know what? I really appreciated the scriptures that she shared with me in that card. They meant so much. And that time that he came over and he just stood there with me and put his arm around me and didn't say a thing. Lord, you know about that. And I just want to boast about my brother. I want to boast about my sister. I hope that our lives will provide that opportunity. We're going to stop here. We're kind of halfway through this section. We'll pick this up next week and dig in a little bit more into this idea of trustworthy messengers. They do what they should. They say what they mean. So this morning, I'm just going to, as a closing prayer, and as we have a verse of a song, just a little bit of music played. That's played so that you can meditate and that you can pause and think and reflect and think about these two things we've thought about this morning particularly. A trustworthy messenger. They do what they should. They say what they mean. Can I ask you to just examine your own heart? Maybe something else the Lord has brought out to you this morning. I want you to be a trustworthy messenger. I want others to trust you. I want them to trust me, to believe that we know what we're talking about and our lives back that up. Let's pray. Father, thank you. It's been a blessing to be here with these folks this morning. Lord, I think about a crowd this size. There could very well be somebody who doesn't know you. Lord, they need to hear the message. They're not a messenger because they're not in Christ. They've never received the Lord Jesus. Father, would you speak to their hearts about their sin right now? Would you convict them that they're guilty before you and they need to be born again by your grace? Father, give us an opportunity, some of us here in this room, to talk with them even today about what your grace has meant to us and how we're guilty in ourselves, but we've been forgiven. And Father, those of us who know you, we've got a wonderful message. Lord, we don't know why you pick such pitiful messengers. Lord, we feel like we're less than the least of all the saints. But Lord, you choose, as we'll see later in this book of 2 Corinthians, Lord, you choose those who take the message in an earthen vessel, that the glory, the power may be of you. Do a work in us. Do a work through us. Father, bless us in this moment of meditation. In Jesus' name, amen.